Gracious words. The scriptures here talk about gracious words. Representative Brooke Hayes in the 1940s and 50s had a reputation of being the Capitol's top storyteller. And he insisted that this is the way that public speakers were trained when they were young. What happened was that the instructor emulated Demosthenes. And he practiced his speeches with pebbles in his mouth. So the instructor would, when training in public speaking, he would tell his students that he'd give them a handful of marbles, and they would have to put that in their mouth to speak. It helped them to speak more, to enunciate, to speak more clearly. Every day, the instructor would reduce the number of marbles by one marble. And so, at the end, a student finally became a public speaker when he lost all his marbles. Hopefully, when you speak, you don't have not lost all of your marbles. Words are important, aren't they? What we say, how we say things. Proverbs talks about the words. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but a tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 12:25, an anxious heart weighs a man's down, but the kind words cheer him up. Proverbs 15, verse 23 says, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is timely word. We also read in the Proverbs, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. We appreciate and enjoy when people have nice things to say about us, don't we? Whether we overhear them talking about us, you know, so-and-so, they're such a good person, they do this and that, or, you know, we love the way that they look or the way that they, you know, smell or whatever the case might be. Sometimes it makes us feel embarrassed, you know, especially if they're talking directly to us. We become a little self-conscious, but when people sincerely praise us, but we do appreciate it, don't we? It produces confidence and appreciation, as opposed to when people speak destructively against us, doesn't it? I mean, when people put you down, what does it do? You kind of put your guard up. Sometimes you kind of break down. It can affect you in just a huge number of ways, can't it, when people have destructive words. What we say and how we say things makes a difference. Paul, he's writing, but he has a lot of help. The Holy Spirit is guiding him. And as he's writing and the Holy Spirit is helping him, he points out to the Ephesians that God saved you. When you put your faith in Christ, God, He looked down on you with mercy. He predestined you. He adopted you. He redeemed you. He forgave you. He poured His grace, the riches of His grace upon you, all according to His good pleasure and for His purpose. In that, we are then given an inheritance. We are given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of that inheritance. In fact, we see that we are made a new man. We were dead in our sin, but made alive in Christ. And this new relationship that we have as the body of Christ in Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles, one in Christ, one body, one unit. That's who we are. Now, he puts us to the place that we are, but also the reality of where we are. That is, in Christ, we are one. We are before Him, we are His children. We're adopted into His family. We are His, secure, safe. We cannot lose our salvation. But, in day-to-day life, we don't always act like it. Just because you have a driver's license doesn't mean you act like you own a driver's license. Because the state says you can drive doesn't mean you can drive. When we look at our practical life, Paul says that we are to walk worthy of the call with which we have been called. And he says in this that we've been given gifts in order to grow in our unity. We are one in Christ, but often, like a family, we don't act like it. So in order to do that, how can we do that? Well, he says, I've given you gifts to equip you to become solid in the faith and in what you believe and also how we live. And so take off the things, the former ways that we used to live, that it grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which we have been made. Put that on. How does that look? How do we do that? Well, we've seen. He says in verse 25, quit lying to one another. Speak the truth. Verse 26, be angry, but don't sin. And get over that anger pretty quick. Don't give a place for the devil. Verse 28, he says, quit stealing. Instead, work. And not just a matter of working for a living, but work for giving the opportunity to help those who need. And then he comes to this morning. Probably the biggest thing that will get us into trouble is our mouth, won't it? Either what we say or how we say it. Sometimes it's the sin of the sayer. Sometimes it's the sin of the hearer. There's a sin of the hearer too. Do you know that? Did you ever notice that sometimes we'll be offended by something that somebody has no intention of offending us by? Or when somebody confronts us or corrects us, we become angry instead of doing what we should do, which is to humble ourselves and say, yeah, we were wrong. There's a sin of hearing too. Here, though, he's talking about talking. Verse 29, let's look here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to its hearers. Father, help us to evaluate our hearts and our mouth, that as we look at your word, that we might recognize what you have for us, that we might put off the old and put on the new. In Jesus' name. Rotten words. Looked up the word corrupt here. The word corrupt communication is used seven other times. Six of them in the Gospels speaking of fruit. Rotten fruit. And then one time in the Gospels used of fish. Rotten fish. The words here used to corrupt. Now, you use translated as corrupt. You might have unwholesome in your translation. Does not have the idea of offensive. It's not the idea of don't say anything offensive. Why? Because if you look in our world, everything is offensive, isn't it? If you hear a little bit about the news. What is being culturally insensitive? What is being insensitive about a person's race? What is this being insensitive about being a person's gender? You perhaps read the article in the news online. I saw it. It's of a kindergartner that was sent to the principal's office because of their very offensive language. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? The previous spring, one of their classmates, a boy, came out and said they were a girl. Well, that fall, a fellow classmate addressed the boy, who thinks that they're a girl, as he, and was sent to the principal's office for being offensive. What if the person that had made the mistake was offended by the other person? Should the other person, the other kindergartner, have to go then too? The word here has nothing to do with being offensive. The word here has to do with rotten, with corrupt, something that just is worthless. It's no good. It's like the fruit when you open up. You might have opened up the refrigerator and looked in and seen the strawberries that you just bought, and you pulled them out, and now instead of being red, they're pretty green color, and you realize that they've gone bad. They've collected mold, or maybe they've been sitting on the counter. And you've sat there, you bought them, and it's been warm out, and you kind of neglect them a little bit, and you go there, and you see all the little fruit flies coming out. You already know they're rotten. If you look at them, maybe they're black, maybe they're starting to smell bad. You know that the only thing it's really good for is to throw away. They're no good anymore. And sometimes what we say, or what others say to us, is just as good. It's rotten. It has no place, no benefit. It doesn't do any good to anyone. We ourselves, I'm sure, can brag, boast about how generous we have been with rotten words in our life, in our marriages, and at work. When we're looking and watching Nebraska play, Nebraska on the field, I don't know if they're playing or not, but on the field, They did a fair showing at the very end, I suppose, but, well, not the very, very end. Corrupt and unwholesome. Corrupt and unwholesome words, they are designed to stir up emotion. They're designed to build anger, to release anger. They're designed to harm and to hurt. Now, when I was in school, we had to learn about little warm fuzzies and cold pricklies. Did you have to learn that too? And when you talk, you should say things that are warm fuzzies rather than cold pricklies. Although there are times that we do need cold pricklies to kind of get us back into the warm fuzzy. We find that they're not any benefit whatsoever. The things that we say, are they helpful or not? Sometimes we think they're helpful or should be helpful. Maybe it's not what we say, but how we say it. We can give somebody real tongue lashing, maybe bring up some criticism and some reality. But in doing so, we intend to harm them. We want them to feel bad about themselves. There is a point where you do that. The gospel does that, doesn't it? But when we use corrupt words, what we're doing is we're trying to make us feel better and get them to be more like us. That's what corrupt words do, rotten words. They're true or not, they're venting our own anger, make us feel better about ourselves. They do no real benefit to another person. And the goal is to have the other person change somehow, usually to be more like us, not necessarily what they need to be. But when we look at these things, we need to understand what rotten words are also not. Corrupt communication is not. See, there's things that corrupt communication is, but there's things that we think is corrupt communication, but it's not. There are things that we think is rotten speech, but it's not. It's not, rotten words are not simply things you don't want to hear. How many things is there that we need to hear that we don't want to hear? We might hear the words, "You're not going to wear that, are you?" Well, that's not rotten words. That's words to help you not embarrass her, right? Those are things that say, "You don't quite make the cut. My son does this to me sometimes. You're not going to wear that, Dad, are you?" What's wrong with it? Well, around the house it's not bad, but maybe not in public. Shorts and a white t-shirt just doesn't fit the bill always, does it? The observations that we recognize is that rotten words aren't just simply things we don't want to hear. It's also not anything that we say that's negative. There are negative things that we might have to say that are not rotten words. They're just truth. But those truths does need to be wrapped around in love. This morning we looked at the book of Acts. We saw Stephen. Stephen is perhaps maybe my favorite hero in the Bible. Why? Because he got killed. No, that's not why. Stephen was a martyr. He was one of those chosen to be deacons. And we saw that he was a man that knew a lot because of the things that he said when he was confronted about what he said. They lied and said he said bad things about Moses and God. And so he told them what he was saying about Moses and God. And it was all right. But then he used that to confront them. And he said, "You bullheaded people, bullheaded murderers," he calls them. Well, that's pretty corrupt communication, isn't it? That's pretty rotten speech. Why would you tell somebody that? You look at the very end of his life. Why did he say that? Was it because he was mad at them for stopping him from doing what he wanted to do? Was it because that they interrupted him or they accused him falsely? Was it because he was mad at them because they had him surrounded and were ready to stone him? What does he say at the very end? "Lord, do not lay this sin against them." You know what that tells me? Well, back up those few verses when he says, "You're a bunch of bullheaded murderers." He's saying that so that way they will repent. It was out of a spirit of love. The way he said it, it comes across as pretty stern. But his goal wasn't just to vent his feelings, wasn't to stir things up. His goal was for them to see, "Look, I've given you all the information. And your fathers had all that same information. And that information is that God sent Jesus to deliver. And just like your fathers persecuted the prophets for having the message of repentance, so you have when Jesus came and said, 'Turn from your ways and follow me.' And as a consequence, yeah, you're bullheaded. You need to change your heart." And what do we do when we hear those kinds of words that we don't like? We write it off as rotten words. And we do what they do. We cover our ears and go, "Blah, blah, 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 blah," because we don't want to hear it. We need to recognize that there are words that don't necessarily intend to hurt feelings, but sometimes need to be brought up. We need to learn to have grace enough to let things roll off our back when people use rotten words. As a speaker, we need to make sure that when we speak, we have the goal of reinforcing and building rather than just destroying. It means that we have to think before we speak. And think about the consequences. When's the last time you got into a verbal argument with somebody and anybody came out the winner? You might have felt like you won, but you didn't. Because what did that do for the relationship that you have with one another? Did you make a friend or build an enemy? See, those rotten words we need to take and we need to get rid of. Paul says here, "Let no corrupt communication." How many words are we allowed to be rotten? Well, according to the passage here, zero. If we're to put on the new man and take off the old, zero corrupt communication ought to come out of our mouth. Those things which are obviously corrupt, slander and lying and malice. But then those things that maybe aren't quite so obvious. Maybe things where we put other people down. Sometimes even jokingly, especially if they're not in the mood to joke. There's some fun that can be had, as long as both sides understand it. What would people think of us, though, if instead of rotten words, we had reinforcing words? Those building words, those words that build up. We look at the scriptures here. It says, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or that needed building. Those things which build up. Those things which improve, which help. When we have love, that's what happens. I thought through this. Put your finger there. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Look at what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 34. Jesus here is using some cold pricklies to the Pharisees. Here he is pointing out, they've accused him of speaking according to Satan, and he says, no, this isn't Satan. Well, listen, I'll tell you what I speak out of. Verse 34 here, he says, broods and vipers, that's always a nice thing to say, isn't it? Get their attention. He's pointing out the poisonous effect that they're having. He says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. A good man speaks out of the good treasure out of his heart. It brings forth good things. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Wow. Let me ask you this. How is your heart? How is your heart? I don't mean what the doctor says. I mean what the great physician says. How is your heart? Told in the scriptures to guard our hearts because out of it come the issues of life. We're told to hide God's word in our heart. We're told right here in this passage that what's in our heart is what comes out of our mouth. What is in your heart? Do you want to know what's in your heart? Listen to your mouth. How and what you say to people. Do you tend to be a very pessimistic, very critical kind of person? You find the negative in everything. Or are you the kind of person that is able to have that love that covers a multitude of sins and have a positive look on life, an optimistic, to be able to take a situation and not lie, but recognize God's sovereignty and say, you know what? It's going to be okay. Do you have the kind of mouth that when you talk to people, is it always something harsh? It is always something corrective? Is it always a rebuke? Or do you tend to have a much greater weight on the positive things that you say? The reinforcing words, the words that build them up. Not build them up in sin, not to give them just a big head, not to come up with some kind of lie, not to just get them to bake you chocolate chip cookies. I tried that, it didn't work. I tried it this weekend. But out of a heart that loves God, out of a heart that loves God so much that spreads that love in the way that we talk with others, that spreads that love in such a way that people enjoy being around us because they know we're going to encourage them in the things that they want to do. Sometimes that encouragement is way to go. Sometimes that encouragement is, hold on, buddy. Let me help you with this. Sometimes it's saying thank you, or hey, you're really good at. Or, don't worry, God's got your back. Maybe it's, yeah, you really did blow that one. But that doesn't have to be the future. What can we do to change? How can we rely on God? Where can we find these encouraging words? How can we have, look at our world, it's all negative, isn't it? You go out in the street, you're going to get blown up because some terrorist is going to blow you up. You go out in the street, you're going to get shot because somebody's going to get smart and think that you need shot. You're going to go out into the store and somebody's going to call you fat and ugly. And then you're going to go to the store and somebody's going to call you old and decrepit. You're going to go out in public and people are going to make fun of the way your hair is, make fun of the way that your nose is, make fun of the way you walk. They're going to make fun of you because you got that silly notion that God exists. They're going to make fun of you because you got some kind of idea that you should be nice to other people. That's dumb because they're just going to take advantage of you. You got some kind of idea that you can make a difference in this world. The only difference, the only real purpose in life is to get what you can out of it because tomorrow you die. And you're just stupid for thinking otherwise. So where are you going to find this encouragement? Well, there's only one real truth source that I know of, God's Word. You're going to find it from God. You're going to find it from a God who loves you so much to say, hey, you bullheaded murderer, I'm willing to forgive you. You're going to find it from a God who loves you so much that He's got the right grace to come along and help you in a time of need. Sometimes it's a word of rebuke. Sometimes it's an arm around the shoulder and a prayer. Where is your heart? Paul says that we should not have any corrupt communication come out of our mouth, but that which is necessary for edification, or could be translated, what that needed building up. The presumption there is it's needed. We need that building up. We don't need big heads about ourselves, but we do need the encouragement that life is going to be good. Whereas life isn't good, God is great. Now, we have a different culture than the Ephesians. The Ephesians, they felt a lot greater persecution as Christians. And they needed that encouragement. We need that encouragement. We need that encouragement to keep doing what's right. I saw a post on Facebook from a friend. No one here. I think it was maybe quotes to a song lyric. And the idea, the thought of it was, spoke of walking alone in this life. And so, where's the best encouragement? Scriptures. So I just put up there Hebrews 13:5. That was all I put. You know what Hebrews 13:5 says? That's where Jesus is quoted as saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you feel alone and you have God's promise that you're not alone, I'm right there with you. I haven't left you. You may feel that I have, but guess what? I'm right there. Can we have that positive reinforcement? It's not always positive, but it should have positive results. See, the rotten words, they tear down and destroy. These positive words, these reinforcing words, they're rewarding words. It says here that you may impart grace to the hearers. That needed grace that they need, you can impart that to them. What happens when we come along and give that grace, that blessing, benefit, that love, that sincerity? The result is minimal. They feel better. But even greater is that they're encouraged. They perhaps turn from going the wrong way, or perhaps encouraged to continue going the right way. Sometimes someone's life can be changed by the words we share. Do you know that? You can make a lifetime impact in somebody's life. I mean, just absolutely change their life upside down by the words you say. They're simple words. God loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. Could you imagine if God used your mouth to save somebody and change that person's life? That would be some really reinforcing words, wouldn't it? Sometimes it's somebody that's just in a horrible mood. And sometimes somebody can just say just the right things that could change your whole day. I do that when I go through the grocery store. Sometimes I'll start this way. Has it been a long day or is it going to be a long day? Find out where they are in their work. And then sometimes, I've done this once, I say, well, you can at least say you had a nice customer come through once. You know, do something to try to encourage their day. Because you know what the cashier gets? They get all the yellers and screamers, and they can't do nothing about it. All their job is to do is to scan it. They don't make the prices. They don't change the price. Well, they might be able to change the price accordingly, but they're not the one that has all free will and ability to do that. They're just the brunt of everybody's anger. So how kind is it for us to go through and just share something nice that way? Sometimes decisions can be made when we graciously tell somebody they're going down the wrong path. Building relationships rather than tearing them down. Lifting spirits. Spirits are lifted. Hope is revived. Burdens are lifted. Wisdom is imparted. Lives are changed. Decisions corrected. Efforts made. Relationships grow. Sorrows cease. Striving resolved. Problems remedied. And character is built. When we use those reinforcing words that imparts grace to the hearers. Proverbs says, well, in chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And then it says of the speaker, those who love it will eat its fruit. You know people that you like to be around because they have good character. And you can tell because they have those reinforcing words. And you know people that you don't like to be around because you know all they're going to do is put you down, put somebody else down, or just have a bad attitude about everything. Their words bring you down. What kind of person do people see you as? This isn't just a mouth issue, it's a heart issue. Out of the heart, abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Closing. Consider a baseball coach, Leo Dorscher. Leo Dorscher, he was known for really having a bad attitude and bad character. A famous center fielder, Willie Mays of the Giants, after joining the club, he had a period when he only hit one out of 26 times at bat. The guy was horrible. One day, the 20-year-old Willie Mays came up to the coach weeping and begging to be benched. He didn't want to go out there and play. However, Dorscher had changed his philosophy. Instead of tearing the kid down, he put his arm around him in a fatherly way and said, "Don't worry, son. You're my center fielder. Even if you don't get another hit all season." Well, Willie Mays walked from Leo's office. Those words changed him. He began hitting the ball and became one of baseball's immortals. Those words was all that he needed to change his attitude, his thought about his baseball career, and really pull them out of that slump. That's a baseball game. Who does God want you to say the right thing at the right time to? Who's, perhaps you think nothing of the words that you speak, but they're enough to just, you know, make somebody's day or really change their heart? Not to be a baseball champion, but to be changed in their life. Paul here, he's telling the Ephesians, he's telling you and I, these are God's words to the Ephesians, they're God's words to you and to me. That old life, get rid of it, dump it, it's no good for you. didn't make you that. Be new. Put on the new man. Put on that new man by getting rid of the things that you say, that lying that you put out there. Get rid of that anger. You don't need that. And when you are, if you are angry, be careful. Don't let it get you into trouble. Quickly, our mouth will get us into trouble enough. That stealing, that cheating of people, get rid of that. Instead, work. Work hard. And instead of putting out that corrupt communication, put out those things which are necessary for building. Get rid of the rotten, do the reinforcing, because that's where the rewards are. As you go this week, pay attention to where your heart is by listening to your mouth. You might need to spend a lot more time working on your heart, letting God work on your heart with His words, so that way our words can go forth and be that grace that's needed. Father, I ask that you would help us. We're too quick to think of ourselves as outside of the realm of any of these. But the truth is, as we allow you to work in our hearts, we recognize that we're not quite the new man that you've created us to be. So, Father, I ask that you would help us. We look at these things, we recognize they grieve your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would help us to have hearts that are tender to your desires, tender to your love. Father, I pray that you would help us to pay attention to the things that we say, that we will take time before we speak to either make sure we're saying the right words the right way, make sure that we're saying it in the attitude that we intend for it to be. I ask that you would help us to evaluate whether our words are that which is helpful or that which destroys. Father, you don't like the rotten words, and none of your word is rotten. Father, help us that our words won't be rotten. Rather, they'll be reinforcing. Help us to have that positive spirit and attitude, beginning in our own heart. Father, even as we take time today to evaluate where we are, Lord, things that we need to change in our own life, to devour your word, to have it in our hearts. So that's what comes out instead of just our own desires, our own emotions. Those things which are harmful rather than helpful. Father, I thank you for everyone here. I thank you for the blessing that they have been and will be. I pray that you would help us to encourage one another in particular, but also as we go into this world, that we might take forth your truth and be effective in spreading it. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.